Okay, we're going through the book of Acts. We're in chapter 3 right now, towards the end of chapter 3. And we're looking at the end of Peter's sermon. So Peter is talking to Israel. This is the second sermon that he's preaching, that we see here anyway, that's recorded. And he's talking to Israel again about the Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah, the one you killed. And so he's always pointing the finger directly at Israel for killing the Messiah, because they need to repent of that. And so he keeps it firmly in their mind that they rejected the Messiah, they wanted nothing to do with the Messiah, and they are basically condemning themselves by doing this. And so he had a completely different message, and we're going to see that today, hopefully. As we were talking in Romans earlier, of course, about but now, we're going to go back to the eight times past, and these times past here is what Peter is in compared to us today. The times past is God's dealing with Israel, and so Israel is in view here. Israel is the one that, and not just we're not just talking about Jews. So many people confuse things that belong to Israel as a nation and bring them into this dispensation, and they think that they still have all the, they're a favored nation of God and so on. Well, they're not. There's no nation that's favored of God today. The favored nation of God is nothing. If we can call the body of Christ a favored nation, I guess then we would be a favored nation. But we're not really a nation. It's just a group of believers forming the body of Christ. It's got nothing to do with nations. God, though, was specifically dealing with a nation back then when Peter is speaking. And this nation of Israel is in view here as he's speaking. And everything, too, relates back to prophecy. So we're going to see two major divisions in play here. We have prophecy, and then, of course, we have mystery. And we're going to be concentrating in on prophecy. And Peter makes it very clear that we're going into the prophetic word to understand what he's talking about. Everything that Peter's preaching has to do with what's already been prophesied would happen. That's in contrast to what Paul has written about, and he's saying there's nothing that I'm talking about that we can find in prophecy. It's really a complete contrast between the two programs. Paul was revealed the mystery. It was called a mystery because there's nothing revealed in the past. And so what Peter's talking about is obviously in Israel's prophetic program. Verse 22, Acts 3. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So Peter is speaking according to prophecy. Everything that's happened, we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see a lot of prophecy being fulfilled. We see John coming in to announce Jesus, and of course that's Malachi. We see that happening, Malachi 3. And so we have in Malachi 3, 1, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Now we have prophecy here. The last book written before the 400-year gap here, which was a famine of God's word being preached according to Amos 8, this is one of the last things that we're left with. The next thing we see is the fulfillment of this about 400 years later with John the Baptist coming on board, and he's raised up by God, he's brought by God the Father, and he's put in to announce Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he came according to prophecy. He died according to prophecy, and of course, as long as we're in No, it's not Malachi. It's Micah 5:2 talks about Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, of course, talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, the virgin being with child and so on. Genesis 22:18 talks about these future things that are going to happen. And there's prophecy after prophecy talking about Jesus Christ coming and his death, burial, and resurrection. So when he began his ministry, he brought the good news of the kingdom. And he brought it only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He dealt only with the people of Israel, and these were the people who were the subject of most of the Old Testament prophecy. And so he's dealing with Israel in terms of prophecy, because that's what everything is about. It's all about Israel up to this point in time. And that's who Jesus is focusing in on, going to specifically the lost sheep of the house of Israel, according to Matthew 15:24, Jesus says that, that's what Jesus says, I am going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told his disciples, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when they're going to Israel, they're announcing the good news of the kingdom. And so all these things, the kingdom, of course, is a point of prophecy. Prophecy after prophecy, talking about this kingdom that's going to be set up. So when they're preaching the good news of the kingdom, they're preaching the fulfillment of these prophecies that were set up in the Old Testament. When Jesus talked to the disciples, and it's also interesting too, Matthew 20:28, when Jesus is speaking to Israel, or it says here, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is one of the proof verses used by covenants to prove that there's limited atonement. Well, why did he say that he's come to give a ransom for many? Because he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he came specifically to Israel to save them and redeem them. Of course, we know that that's been extended, that his death, burial, and resurrection was not only for Israel, but in Timothy, he talks about giving his life as a ransom for all. So there's, again, a dispensational change that we can see, but at this point in time, he came for the many. The Holy Spirit was given. It came in accordance to prophecy. There's no surprise here. It's not part of mystery. It's all part of prophecy. And the Holy Spirit, when he was given, in fact, let's just take a look at a couple of verses, because it's important to understand the distinction, where the distinction is made. Most people by this point in time say that the church has started. Well, that's just not the case. And they use the coming of the Holy Spirit as the big event that announced the church. No, it's the big event that fulfills prophecy and is pointing to the kingdom that's going to be coming. Isaiah 32:15 says that until the Spirit is poured out upon us from high, the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Now, when is the land going to be healed? It's going to be at the second coming, in the millennial kingdom. We're going to see the land healed and come to life. Now, obviously, people will take Israel is now in the in their land, and it's blooming like never before. Well, it's still not fulfillment of prophecy, because we know that Israel is not living safely in the land, don't we? What's going on in Israel right now? There's absolutely. It's those things are still, they're still tormented by their enemies. Now, when God sets them up in their land, it's going to be a time of peace for them. This time of peace is not there yet. That's one proof that prophecy didn't happen. If God sets them up in the land and he brings them from all over, from all quarters of the world, and it's going to be a perfect peace. They're going to live in complete, there will be no fear for them, because they will be set up by the Lord into their land in fulfillment of Scripture. This is not fulfillment of Scripture now. They're not there because God set them up. They may be there because God is protecting them as a nation. He could have brought them together. I'm not denying that. But it's not fulfillment of the Scripture that we're reading in the Old
Testament. Jerusalem in Zechariah, when it's about Jerusalem, that's what's going to be, that's the whole reason for it.
That's absolutely it, right there. And so, Isaiah 44, another verse that talks about the Spirit coming For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. It goes along with Joel 2:28 about God pouring out His Spirit. Then we see the Spirit being poured out in Acts 2, that the Holy Spirit came and was beginning to be poured out. It was a process, not a single time event. Ultimately, all of Israel will be saved, as it is made clear in Revelation 11 when Paul talks about Israel. All Israel will be saved, and that the Spirit will be poured out on all of Israel. But now we're seeing a foretaste in Acts of that of these events happening. Again, it's all about prophecy, and then Ezekiel 39:29, Zechariah 12:10, and verse after verse, there's another probably at least 10 verses I could have put here about the Holy Spirit being poured out on Israel. Well, when it happens, it's still under prophecy. And it's things that relate to Israel under the prophetic, under their prophetic program. And so there's a distinction there. God is not dealing with Israel under the prophetic program anymore. He's not dealing with her by that because we're under grace. We're in the mystery that's been revealed to Paul, something that's all brand new. But when Peter's addressing the crowds here in chapter 3, he's continuing the exact same message. There's no change in message, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And in fact, this in Acts 3 is probably the only time we see an actual offer of the kingdom. Before this, the kingdom was being announced. The kingdom was being, there's a prophecy about the kingdom in the Old Testament. Then we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that they're saying the kingdom is right around the corner. It's at hand. It's not there yet, but it's at hand. Those who believe the church started in Acts 2 have to say that when they announce the kingdom's at hand, they're saying the kingdom was being offered. It wasn't. There was no offer of the kingdom at that point, but just an announcement that things are moving along prophetically and that very soon this kingdom is going to be set up. And if you want to be in that group that is going into the kingdom, then you better get on board by believing and being the lost sheep that's been found, going out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Peter now is talking to Israel and concerning that kingdom and this time of refreshing that they would get, which we talked about last week. Therefore repent in verse 19 and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's the kingdom. And this is Peter offering the kingdom to Israel. Nothing has changed here. The church is not in view. The church, the body of Christ, is not in view. The start of, you won't see a Gentile anywhere in here. This is all to Israel. And so Peter, as he's preaching, is preaching to, we talk about Judah and we talk about Israel. We're talking about the two parts of Israel that have come together, actually, in this group here, in Israel, as he's in Jerusalem, as he's preaching and teaching them. So nothing has changed from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and into the early part of Acts. There's absolutely no change. And the coming of the Holy Spirit is not God dealing in a new manner with and forming the church, the body of Christ. It's in the old way that He promised would happen, and now it's happening. There's nothing new about it. It's all, they should know it's going to happen, and they're waiting for this to happen, and it did happen. And it all relates to Israel again. Now Peter, as he's going through here, now starts to talk to Israel, not the church, the body of Christ. If this is the church here, then he would have to be talking to the church, and he'd have to be talking to them about the Messiah. But the Messiah is specifically for Israel, and the kingdom is specifically for Israel. It has nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. But that's where people will mix up these concepts. And if you say the church started in Acts 2, then you're going to start taking that we're looking for the Messiah to come and set up the kingdom, and we're going into the kingdom. And that's why people will confuse these things and bring the church into these what's being taught here. And this kingdom is something that Israel has been waiting for a long time. Remember, the height of the kingdom is in going back to King David and into Solomon. And so those two kings were the peak of Israel. And of course, it was building up as David was king, and then started to come to a crashing end with Solomon because he made some bad choices and brought Israel down. And so we have that hope is that for Israel is that they be built back up as a powerhouse and as a strength, that God will build them up into another kingdom that is mighty on the earth. And that's what they're expecting today. Israel today is waiting for God to take care of the enemies, to build them up as a nation that the Gentiles will come to. Now that's all prophecy. They understand those prophetic events. And so we see that even today, they take these Old Testament prophecies and they understand that these are promises given to them by God. Not everybody, of course, in the Jewish world would say this, but there's a certain group of rabbis, and usually the conservative rabbis are the ones who would grab a hold of these things and accept Scripture as being written to them. Now, their problem is that they take the Talmud, the oral tradition, and build that into the Old Testament writings. Remember, there's the Talmud and the Torah. Torah is what was given to Moses, the first five books of the Bible, but they also have the law and the prophets that they include as their scripture. That encompasses basically the Old Testament. But the Talmud is the oral tradition that they take, and in fact we'll call it the oral Torah. In other words, elevating their traditions above. In fact, they build the Torah on top of their oral traditions. And so that's what really mixes up what Israel is thinking and understanding what God is going to do. What's that?
Interesting. People do the same thing today.
They do the absolute thing, not with the Talmud and Torah maybe, but with the writings and traditions that people accept. And then they build on top of that Scripture. And that's why people get away from Pauline doctrine, because they build on traditions. They go back to the early church fathers. And they take, and especially, again, I seem to be picking on the covenants, but they will pick, like, Augustine and build their theology on Augustine instead of going back into Scripture. So they take Augustine as a base and then build Scripture on top of what he says. And Augustine was one that promoted the allegorical method of interpreting Scripture and so on, which was built on going back to, I think it was Irenaeus and others that he built on, these church fathers that take these things and they start getting their traditions that are the basis for interpreting Scripture instead of going right back to Scripture. And so that's how people get away from Scripture, how Satan will fool people into thinking, well, this is all scriptural. And so they deal with things thinking it's Scripture because it has Scripture, but it's twisted to fit man's view of how Scripture should be put together. That's a systematic theology. That's one of the problems with a systematic theology book. Many people will take the systematic theology where it lays out what you should believe, and then they relate it to Bible, and they build the Bible on top of a systematic theology. And that's something that you can't do. You need to get rid of the foundation has to be the Bible, and then you compare the writings with Scripture, and then you find out what's really right and wrong. So, and not only, you know, the whole idea too of being biblical. Sure, you can be biblical, but if I'm biblical, then if I read about Noah, I should go build an ark because that's biblical. Well, we understand that that's biblical, but certainly isn't dispensational, if we're going to use our word. Dispensationally, that was meant only for one person in one time period when God was dealing with the world in a different way. So we need to also approach Scripture dispensationally and take it and take for what's ours and take a hold of that, but also understand we need the whole picture, which we find in all of Scripture. We're not throwing Scripture away, we're just applying it. So the Messiah is what's being preached here. Israel is today waiting for a Messiah to come, and they expect him to come. Even the Trump election is something that is leading people to think the Messiah is coming very soon, which was kind of interesting. I ran into that in a couple of writings of some rabbis, conservative rabbis, who are using the Trump election as even showing that God, well, they're looking at Trump as being much better than Hillary, as far as Israel is concerned. And so they're thinking that now the world is starting to get a little better for us, and therefore the Messiah is going to come. It's almost like preparing the world for the Messiah. And remember, in their circles, in their understanding, that a Messiah is not God, it's not Jesus Christ, who we would say is God, but a man. And it's a man that God sends and has ready to step into that position in every generation. So they have a little different view of that, but they understand, though, that Messiah is going to bring to Israel a time of peace, a time of safety, great blessing, and so on. And they're going to be a powerful nation among the earth. And so that's what they're looking for, and they expect that to happen even soon. Like we expect the coming, the rapture soon, but we seem to wait forever. Like we were talking about earlier, Les Feldick back in the 70s was saying, 70s and 80s, saying, I expect Christ to come any time the way things are going. Well, it's been 20, 30 years later, and where are we? We're still waiting. So we have this Messiah that Peter's speaking of, but it's the Messiah that Israel's waiting for, and he's telling them that this Messiah is someone that it has nothing to do, in a sense, with this dispensation of grace. We're not waiting for a Messiah. We're waiting for a head. We're waiting for the person who is the head of the body to come and snatch us home. It's a completely different thing. They're waiting for the Messiah to come on earth and set up a kingdom. And that's what he's preaching here. It's got, again, absolutely nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. It has everything to do with Israel and the prophetic program. Then he calls out Moses. Verses 22-23, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything that he says to you. So here's a prophecy of Moses speaking back in Deuteronomy 18. And Moses is saying there's going to be one who's going to lead you into the kingdom, is basically what he's saying. Moses, of course, is a type of Christ. And Moses is the one who was down in Egypt, like Christ Jesus was. We see Moses then leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, which is basically what Christ is going to also lead the Israel into that kingdom and into the blessing, the promised land, if you will. And so there's many similarities with Moses and Christ that we're not going to take time to look at all those. But he's the leader of Israel, and says that there's a future leader that's coming to lead you out. And Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is pointing to this verse in terms of this leader is this Messiah whom you killed in the person of Jesus Christ. So, and you have to understand too that Israel holds Moses very high. And so if Moses says there's going to be a leader coming, and Peter says, the man you revere, Moses, says that the man is going to come to lead you into the promised land, and you killed him, that's going to probably get their attention or get them very mad, because you're blaspheming basically Moses and trying to point to Jesus Christ as being this person that Moses is pointing to, and using Moses to say this would be kind of blasphemy in their eyes. So they are doing this. Peter is just making it clear that, again, Jesus Christ, the one who raised this man from being lame, and Jesus Christ who did all these healings, and Jesus Christ who did this and that, and you killed Jesus Christ, and they're getting tired of him saying Jesus Christ as this person that you killed. But he keeps bringing him up, and he's making it very clear to them who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the prophet that is going to lead Israel into that kingdom that's being promised. And he brings up, too, all the prophets. Verse 24, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward have announced these days. Again, this goes back to Israel's prophetic program. Israel was expecting a Messiah. But the Messiah that came, they weren't expecting that. They didn't expect their Messiah to be killed. Of course, they basically wanted to make sure that he was killed. They didn't expect the Messiah to come in the way he did, and therefore, he had to be a phony, Jesus Christ was. He came as the suffering servant. When they read Isaiah, many in Israel, or the rabbis, see two Messiahs, and they see one man fulfilling the suffering Messiah, the suffering Savior, and the other one then is the conquering King, and they see that as really the one they're looking for today. So when he comes the second time, he's coming in power and glory, and this is the one that they were waiting for back when Jesus was born. But that man disappointed them. That's one reason, I believe, that Judas said, "Goodbye, guys. This isn't the guy that I'm waiting for." And he, along with probably the many in Jerusalem, said, "No, this guy can't be him. We thought he was, but he couldn't be. He doesn't fit what we say he's going to do." Well, they were just ahead of themselves. They didn't allow Jesus Christ to fulfill all of Scripture because they put him to death. And wanted to get rid of him instead of accepting him. If they had just followed Scripture and understood Scripture and held up Scripture to Jesus Christ, they would have understood this man has to be our Messiah. They didn't do that. They didn't go back and make sure that they qualify him or disqualify him according to their Scripture. So the prophets are very important here because Paul will reference Old Testament, but he references the Old Testament in terms of who Jesus Christ is. If you're trying to witness to the Jews, now as you read through Acts especially, and his early writings, you'll see him pull up the Old Testament. And he uses the Old Testament, Paul does, only in terms of reaching out to those who are of Israel and those who are understanding. There's many Gentiles who understood Israelish things, the Jewish things. And so he proved from the Old Testament, because that's all they had, that from the Old Testament, this is the Christ. Now you have to understand who this Jesus was in order to believe. And so that's really where Paul is coming from. He's building a base saying, this is Jesus Christ. This is who he was. And Paul himself, he rejected Jesus Christ on this earth, but then came to the understanding, wait a minute, this man who visited us was Jesus Christ, and he's the one that we are waiting for. Now he's proving to everybody that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you do it by going back to the writings that they would have accepted. And I said especially too in his earlier writings when he's going to the Jew first. And he's meeting people in the synagogues. He's going to synagogue after synagogue because that's kind of a common meeting area for one thing. Plus, he was to go to the Jew first. He was going to the Jew with the gospel of the grace of God. But you have to meet them where they are, and they would understand Messiah. So he has to talk to them about Messiah from their Scripture. And so we see that time and time again. Doesn't mean he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
He knows God chose a Pharisee of a Pharisee, which means he was a scholar of the Word. People don't get that.
Yes, he knew. He knew the Word. Inside and out.
It is all about the Word.
Yeah, absolutely. And he connected in the way that most Pharisees didn't, the Old Testament, with the actual goings-on. All the other Pharisees would, they didn't want anything to do with that. And they basically ignored Scripture to ignore Christ.
Paul had a zeal for the Word. He just didn't know it until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
That's the beauty of it.
Yeah.
It's so mind-boggling.
Mm-hmm. It's like, oh, that's what that means. And it's like, huh, how could I have ignored this? And there was only a couple of others that are mentioned in the leadership of Israel, Nicodemus. And
we should have known.
Yeah, and he should have known he would meet at night. He didn't want to be found out that he's sneaking around there. I don't want you to know that I'm thinking this might be the Messiah, but who buried him?
Joseph.
Who was? Oh, Joseph of Arimathea, and he was also a leader within Israel, and so there were a couple anyway that stood out as understanding it. And percentage-wise, that's probably about how many people percentage-wise would accept Christ in Israel, and today even. We see a very few, low percentage. So that idea that Peter's preaching out of the prophets, he's preaching that Jesus Christ is your Messiah, that you killed this Messiah, and now we're going to go back and say that this is, even Moses was talking about this man that was going to come, and this man that you killed is the one that Moses said was going to come and be the Savior of Israel. So, all the prophets, verse 24, have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward who announced these days. Well, Paul can't say that. Paul doesn't go back and say that all these things that are happening are a matter of prophecy. And these things that happen today, we can't go back, we can't take and pick out from prophecy that Christ was going to now deal with Jews and Gentiles alike. There's nothing in the Old Testament that says that, where Paul was taking and explaining that Jews and Gentiles alike are able to come to Christ. Before that, and even in Peter's time, they had to come through Israel to be saved. So there's a big change between Peter and Paul. And he also talks about you first. In verse 26, for you first, God raised up his servant, or his son, and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So it's from this that Israel was placed on a pedestal, if you will, as being the first ones. And God is dealing with Israel as his servant. And so Israel, as God's servant, is the one through whom he's working to tell the rest of the world about his son. It's through Israel that they had the covenants. They had the promises. They had the law. They had the service, the temple service. They had, it talks about the glory. Well, they had the glory because they had the temple, and that's where God was dwelling. They had all these things. They had the scripture come through Israel and only Israel. So they had great advantage. They had a lot of advantages as far as what God, how God was dealing with Israel. And here, Paul is saying that to you first, God raised up his servant. Okay, so he raised up his servant or his son and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That was the purpose of having a son sent to through Israel. He was going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was trying to get Israel saved. And then through Israel, the rest of the world could be saved. And so there was a distinct pattern as to what was going on here. Now, Peter is only talking about God's relationship with Israel. He's not talking about the relationship he has with the church, the body of Christ. That's completely different. And we can't lay this on top of what we believe and on top of how God deals with us. It was God who's going to bless Israel. Israel was to be blessed, not the rest of the world, but the world was going to bless Israel by bringing things to Israel. That's what the millennial kingdom is going to happen. And it's interesting that Peter is talking only to Israel. He's giving things that are going to the prophecy, but yet people will somehow put all this stuff on top of us in the church, the body of Christ. And they don't separate what God has given to Israel as a nation, and Peter talking to Israel as a nation and as individuals, what they had to do, but yet they don't make that distinction. They take and put this all together that we need to repent and be baptized, but yet are we waiting for a Messiah to come? Are we waiting for this kingdom to be formed for us when Paul talks about that heavenly hope that we have? No, it's obvious that these things just aren't. They don't fit together.
Just from my experience with Acts 2 people, that they definitely want to go through the kingdom. They want to be in the kingdom. So it makes sense to look at these verses as be part of the body of Christ, because that's what they're looking forward to, is coming back for Christ at the second coming, being part of the ruling and reigning and enjoying the kingdom.
They've been taught nothing but the kingdom on earth.
That's all they know.
They have a handle on that. And that's why when they see the city coming down from heaven in Revelation, they call that heaven. Because they know we have a heavenly hope. You know, they'll talk about going to heaven. Well, now here's heaven, and it's coming to earth in this city called Jerusalem. That is coming down to earth in Revelation 22? 21? Okay. Yeah, 21. And so we have people somehow accept these things because I think they trust the leaders who are teaching them, and not going right back to Scripture and really understanding it. And so Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, we study God's Word. We're supposed to study His Word. We're supposed to get into it. We're not to study what other people say about God's Word. We're to study God's Word. That's our admonition. But there's a very specific way of studying it. And, of course, it's by rightly dividing. We don't just lay it out and study the whole thing and try to apply it all to ourselves, which most people do. They jam everything together. We have to do it rightly divided. And it always comes back to that. If you really want to understand Scripture, you do it rightly divided. And that's the only way that we can truly understand what Scripture is being said. Now, everybody talks about rightly dividing. Everybody. It's so weird.
Well, Leviticus isn't for us, so
they understand that. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, that's New Testament. That's part of the New Covenant. And so we accept that. And it's Jesus. We have to accept Jesus. So
follow Jesus, Deb. I don't know who you're following.
Yeah, I believe the Bible.
Yeah. And so it's very frustrating because people don't rightly divide. They'll talk about rightly dividing and then go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and pick out verses from that. We have to understand, and we have to make that distinction here. Otherwise, things just don't make sense. So we'll have to wrap it up there.